you, Taylor. Be near me, Lord Jesus. Amen. Don't have to be a child to say that. Amen. Well, I guess a child of God, you would say that. I'm in Leviticus chapter 7 tonight, so if you want to be turning there, we're going to walk through this section tonight as we're continuing just to look at going to worship and how we go to worship and all the Lord has done to make worship possible for us. And so we're in Leviticus 7. In fact, chapter 6 and chapter 7 go together and in this section where God gives Moses the instruction about the different offerings, the different sacrifices that can be brought before him. And yet you would say, man, this is just a repeated information, and why are we going over this again? And yet God says things multiple times so that we'll heed them. But this section in particular, it's not so much that there's new information, but there's a different perspective about the nature of what's being sacrificed and what's being offered. And it's a very important passage because it's alluded to even in the New Testament, as I showed you when we came in tonight from 1 Corinthians. But the passage that we're considering tonight has to do with the spiritual leadership in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the sacrificial system, and God's provision to take care of those that were appointed to lead God's people in worship. The priests that were appointed and set apart for this task, that was the choice of God to set that tribe, the Levitical tribe, to set the Levites aside for that and to appoint those priests. It's a privilege, as Brother Alton shared earlier, to be a minister is just a privilege of God. There's nothing good in any of us, I'll just tell you that. It's all the goods in him. But I consider it a blessing and privilege just to be able to open the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord. And what does thus saith the Lord say? Well, as we saw, he repeats all these sacrifices and offerings, but I want to highlight something that is unique now that he emphasizes, and it is the how the offerings are consumed, how they are eaten. Because not all the offerings are completely burnt off. Granted, the burnt offerings are burnt completely, but there's nothing left. They're wholly burnt. But for the other offerings, I mean, what do you do? They offered up a portion of it, and some was given back to the worshiper, and at least the fellowship meal. But some was there for the priests, for Aaron and his sons. And so over in chapter 6, I'm just going to highlight the significant verses here. When he starts walking through these offering once again and how he emphasizes this. Over in chapter 6, down in verses 16 through 18, God says, listen, here's my intention that the priest eat a portion. In particular, in verses 6 through 18 of chapter 6, 16 through 18, he talks there about them eating a portion of the grain offering. And he's given that portion of his offering to them so that they can enjoy the part of the grain offering. And chapter 6, verse 25 starts with a discussion of the sin offering. And as he explains the sin offering, you get down to verse 29, and it says that the priests are to, they may eat of it. All the males among the priests may eat of it. It's a most holy offering. You go over to chapter 7, and verse 1 starts about the restitution offering, and yet when you get down to verses 5 through 8, it says there in verse 6, every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It's most holy. Again, I found one over here. It's a phrase that's repeated once again over in verses 14 and 15 when a cake is offered as a heave offering unto the Lord, but it shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood on the peace offering. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it's offered. And he shall not leave any of it until the morning. It shall be eaten, it says in verse 16. You go down a little bit further, and what you find over and over again is God made a provision in the worship of him. Now, listen, this is important to understand. For a lot of the pagans, when they went to worship, when they worshiped their gods, their pagan gods, they thought that they were feeding their god. That's why they offered their sacrifices. They thought, you know, we'll bring our food, our offering to Dagon, and he'll be well pleased, and he'll give us more crops or something of that nature. And yet, when God doesn't need anything, amen? The sacrificial system is not so that we can feed God and meet his needs, because the whole definition of what it means to be God means to not have any need. He's existent and self-existent, and he can sustain himself in and of himself. He doesn't need anything. And if he didn't, he wouldn't be God. But
all the worship around them, the pagan nations, when they brought their sacrifices, they thought they were taking care of their God and appeasing him. But God doesn't, it's not the offering that he's after. Remember that. What is he after? The heart. The heart behind the offering. Is that heart a reflection of the offering that's being sacrificed and being brought to me? But one of the things that is made for, a provision is made for, not for God, but for God's servants, those who served in the temple. He made a provision for that tribe, Aaron and the tribe of Levi, to make their living from the sacrificial system. And so, whether it was the tabernacle, whether it was the temple, this was the mean, this was their employment, this was their vocation, their calling. And so, in fulfilling their calling and doing what God had given them the responsibility to do, they couldn't do something else. They served there. And you know, that's not just those who offered up the offering. You know, there were the sacrifices there, or went and threw the blood on the Holy of Holies, the high priest. Listen, there were some priests that their responsibility was to go out and get wood and bring it in and take out the ashes. They didn't offer the sacrifices. There were some who offered. They were by lot drawn, and they offered the lamb in the morning or the lamb in the evening, and that was their portion. That was their responsibility. There were some probably who had to clean everything. Can you imagine with all that blood spraying everywhere how much the things had to be cleaned? So all the males, all the priests, that's why it will say frequently, all of the priests, all of them may eat of it. It was collective. They were a blessing, and everyone could share in that provision that God was making for worship to take place. Even when the Levites came into the land, you recall they weren't given a land portion. They were given cities in each tribe's allotment, but they weren't given a portion like all the others to farm and to do that work. And so their work was in the worship of God and the service of God and leading God's people to worship him. And so Moses is just saying, here's what God has done. God has made a provision where they can live as those who work in the tabernacle, work in the temple. They can be provided for, cared for by the altar and what comes and takes place at the altar. And even some of the hides of those that creatures that were offered up as sacrifices. If they weren't burnt up, then those hides could be sold and used in different ways. And so that's how the priests were cared for. That picture continues in the New Testament, whether it's in the passage in Corinthians that we read when we came in, or what Paul would say over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when he says, the elders who are good leaders should be considered worthy of an ample honorarium, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages. I mean, it's a privilege just to be able to preach and share the gospel with anyone. I mean, that's trust me, it's an honor. To know that you're cared for as you do that is encouraging as well. Now, Paul said to the Corinthians, of course, listen, I don't want to be a burden to you, and so I didn't take what was deserved for my service, but he did that so he wouldn't be a hindrance for the gospel. But God doesn't command that we support him, but that we do support those that lead us to him and lead us in worship and lead us in the worship that we offer up today. You say, well, we're not bringing sacrifices. We're not bringing bulls and goats and lambs. And praise God, we don't have to do that anymore. Amen? Amen. But what we do bring is our offering. We bring that to the Lord and we surrender that. And we allow God to use that to care for our staff, to care for those who serve here, but also to do the ministries that we do. Why? So that people won't worship the pagan gods, but they'll worship the one true God. They'll come to the knowledge of the truth. And as you walk through here, you see this over and over, an emphasis on what the priests can partake of, what they can enjoy in their service to the Lord. But there's one other concept that's mentioned down in verse 19, if you want to look there for just a second, because this opens up where we're going to go in Leviticus and the importance of being clean and being careful not to touch unclean things, so that worship can take place. And this is the other important concept that's mentioned in this chapter. Look down in verse 19. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he's unclean, notice this phrase, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or abominable, unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. There's a picture here, and he's preparing for us to understand that when we come to worship, we should come with clean hearts. And we should avoid touching those things which would make us unclean. And, you know, this is something that we should do. Listen, it used to be called that we would put a fence even around the table. My responsibility before we partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday is to remind you, when we come, we want to eat in a worthy manner. We want to search our hearts, examine our hearts. Why? Because if we've done any unclean things, we confess those and we get cleansing in confession. We say, God, have mercy on me. I sinned. And I ask that you would wash me and cleanse me because I want to eat in a manner worthy of the Lord. I want you to eat in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's not something let's just take the Lord's Supper. It's some ritual and routine. We don't want to get in that mindset because this is a celebration of why this baby was born, to die for you and for me, to offer the sacrifice we never could offer that would be acceptable to him. And so we rejoice in that. And as we approach this table, we realize, man, we are not worthy. We're not worthy. And the people who recognize their unworthiness are then worthy to partake at the table because they realize it was only by God's grace. It's only through his mercies that we can come and worship him. And so we take that time, we take that moment of reflection, we pause for a moment, we examine our hearts, we search our hearts. Have I touched any unclean thing? Have I done any unclean thing? Have I prepared my heart? It's the same in the Old Testament. God wanted his people to approach him, listen, with the right kind of heart, and the right kind of heart's going to do what God says according to his word in obedience. And then as we come, we also realize that he wants holy worship. He wants holy lives. He wants us to be set apart. That's interesting and fascinating. You ever ask yourself, why are certain animals clean and certain animals unclean? When you walk down through this in the section, we'll see this in just a couple chapters. You'll see all these animals, all these creatures, and you say, well, why are these clean and why are these not clean? Why are these permitted? Why are these forbidden? Why? What's the deal with the insects? What's the deal with the split hoof and all this stuff? Well, can I just sum it up real quick for you like this? Because God says so. Because it's totally arbitrary in many ways as to why certain ones are and certain ones aren't. But that's the principle always, beloved, because God says so. Remember that. It's right because God says so. It's clean because God says so. It's wrong, forbidden, because God says so. It's unclean because God says so. That's our principle in life. Everything for us is because of what God says. And it's the same with the principle of what's clean and unclean. Whether it's an insect or a creature or anything else, that he's going to begin detailing what does it look like to live a clean life and an unclean life. And when you have an unclean life, what's necessary to seek to be made clean so that worship can take place. This is a healthy principle in life. It's why we seek revival every day. We don't wait for it for a particular season of the year. It's supposed to be the attitude of our hearts because worship isn't limited to just a particular season. No, it's something we want to do every day as we offer up spiritual sacrifices, our own selves as living sacrifices to the Lord. And when we offer up those living sacrifices, anytime we begin to worship the Lord, and whether it's here corporately or individually, God, search me, try me, know me. David would say what? See if there's any wicked way in me. But then lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way of life, of vitality, of thriving, right? Because that's what God intended. And so these principles and precepts, you say, that's the Old Testament. Man, I would get bored. I fall asleep sometime when I'm reading through the Bible. Most people, when they get to Exodus and Leviticus, they stop reading through the Bible because they're like, oh, here we go again. Here we go. Look at the differences, what he's trying to emphasize. When things are repeated over and over again, that's the point. That's the point. And that's the point we need to take to our hearts and apply in our lives. And so I just remind you, as we gather and prepare our hearts, even for Sunday, Sunday morning, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper, and it's a healthy thing for you and I to do, to pray that prayer to the Lord. Search me, try me, know me, Lord. See if there's anything that I need to confess, anything that I need to acknowledge to you, so that when you and I partake of this meal, when we take that element of the bread, the little wafer there, and we take the element of the juice, and we're reminded of the sacrifice of Christ that was offered, the only acceptable sacrifice, and we partake of it, we do so realizing how unworthy we are and how privileged we are now to be the people of God and to celebrate that. So let's pray tonight. Father, Lord, we are mindful that the child was born, but a son was given as a sacrifice so that we could be made right with you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would search me and try me and know me. God, search us, try us, know us, Lord, so that on Sunday when we gather as your people, the new covenant people of God, Lord, as we gather to worship you, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would have searched our hearts and that we would come joyfully celebrating our Savior, our coming King. And Lord, I pray that the worship we offer throughout the week, Lord, day by day, as living sacrifices would be well-pleasing to you. You've called us to be set apart, to be separated from those things that are unclean in this world. Lord, may that be our desire each and every day, to live as a set-apart people unto you. We love you, Jesus. Praise you and ask all these things in your name. Amen and amen.